My mom says, son, you need to open your eyes. And guys, I wish I'd have kept my eyes closed. Because Lord is my witness, and I got about 50 or 60 people for you to call, and they would validate it. I open my eyes, and a woman is walking down the aisle of our church with no shirt on.
Hey, everybody. Welcome back to the Hayden, Alabama podcast. We're Southern Storytellers. I'm Philip.
I'm Shane.
I'm Clint.
I'm Kevin.
As we get started today, we got a little bit of a lineup. We have, obviously, the storytelling. We've got a write-in story that I've never read. It may not make it. So if you don't hear the write-in story and you make it to the end of the episode, just know it was non-producible.
You've not even read it.
I haven't read it. It's going to be a surprise all of us. We have a gift that has been sent that's unopened. So we're going to do a live, kind of like an Amazon unboxing for a gift that was given to us. And one other thing. Oh, we got an announcement. We want you guys to come out and see us in Birmingham, but we'll get to that in a minute. So today is Confessions of a Baptist Preacher, part two.
Part one
has been one of our best episodes, so we thought we'd revisit it again, give you some more of those church stories. But let's get to storytelling. Brother Kevin, tell us the first one.
Well, there's a lot I could tell you. I go back to my first church. You know, I was ready to charge hell with a water pistol. And so, man, it's my first church to pastor. I'm all excited. I'm full of vigor and ready to go. And I had this idea, you know, I want to be the best I can for the Lord. And so I said, hey, I'm going to have the church evaluate me. I've since learned that's not something to do if you want to keep your sanity or if you want to stay in the ministry. But anyway, so I decided on one Sunday, hey, I'm going to hand out a little evaluation form. Hey, tell me what I'm doing well. You know, encourage me if you would. Tell me what I'm not doing well. What would be your idea? You know, if you have some suggestions for improvements, you know, put that down if you would. I gave that at the beginning of the service. Hey, I'm going to collect these at the end of the service. And then I want to read through these. And I wanted to be mature and learn from this and really grow and be the most effective pastor I can be. So anyway, hand these out. We have the service. In the service, I'm standing in the back. Folks are coming by. They're handing me their little evaluation forms. You know, I'm excited to go home and read them. And so we went over to the parsonage. You know, the parsonage is a house that the church owns, but they can access it anytime they want. Yeah. But anyway, day or night. So anyway, so we have a quick dinner and I sit down in my recliner and I've got all these evaluation forms, man, and I'm looking forward and praying it'll be exciting, encouraging, all this. So I start looking through those and, you know, hey, appreciate your message. You know, you study, you know, it seems like you really study for the sermons and I enjoy the preaching. And then I noticed, what could you do better? I noticed this first little comment was you jingle your keys in your pocket. And I thought, well, that's odd. And so I put that one aside and I read the next one. And sure enough, down at the bottom there, it's, hey, you make noise with the keys in your pockets. And I said, well, that's the craziest thing. It's two times I've heard that now. And I go through a few more, and there it is again, and there it is again. And finally, I said, this is the craziest. And my wife's in another room, and I remember saying to her, I said, honey, I said, you're not going to believe this. These evaluation forms, they're saying that I make noise with my keys. And I told them, you know, man, and really, you know, I just, my flesh, you know, I said, look, I'm praying, I'm preparing, I'm preaching, man, with vigor and hopefully anointing and glory of God on me, and I'm giving it all I got. And you guys, all you're worried about is the keys in my pockets. Are you serious? Are you kidding me? That's all you're thinking about? And I said, it's probably just some backslidden deacons. They need to be saved. And I said, can you believe they would say that, honey? And she was in the kitchen. She's back. She said, you know they're right, don't you? I said, what? She said, yeah, they're right. She said, when you're preaching, you jingle those keys all the time in your pocket. I said, are you kidding me? And I said, you probably just need to be saved too, girl. Anyway. And then I ran out of the house. But anyway, but I tell you, the truth is they were right. And from that time forward, before I go up to preach, my wife used to sit right beside me and I'd hand my keys to her and I'd walk up there and preach. And it was something I had to just kind of, you know, humble myself and learn. Of course, now I just leave my keys in the office. But I did learn to hand the keys to my wife because the folks would not listen to the message because all they could hear was the keys.
Jingling. It was a humble lesson. The slightest little distraction is all.
Yeah, yeah. You know, and I was so frustrated thinking, I can't believe these folks. That's all that people are – need to be saved, and you're worried about the keys in my pocket. And my wife says, yeah, they're right, honey. They're
I'm preaching the gospel of Jesus Christ here, and all y'all here.
Give it all I got. You worried about keys. Are you serious? And but that was a humble lesson I learned early on in ministry. They were right. And something I learned, don't take your keys to the pulpit, guys. Take the Bible, news, but don't take your keys.
Well, Brother Clint, I'm waiting.
We had this one night where we were going to have our church and two other churches join together, and my mom and my dad were going to finally get to come and visit at my new church, where my first church. And so I advertised that. Mom and dad's going to be here. My brother's coming. We're going to sing. We're going to have a great time. And so it was, man. I'm telling you, it was an awesome time. We had a great service. Lord was blessing. We started Sunday nights at 6 o'clock, and it was nothing for us to just go until 9:30. And so the service was that kind of service, and it broke out. We were having a great time. Lord was blessing. People were in the altar. I mean, shouting, all that good stuff. We was a shouting Baptist church, you know, and it was just people running up and down the aisles. It was awesome. I guess around 9 o'clock, mom and dad and family was up there singing. We were singing that Kyla Rowland song, Royal Descendant. Mm-hmm. Daddy was known for that song, Royal Descendant. And so we sang it, and we sang it, and we sang it, and we sang it. Y'all know Southern Gospel, you know, and if it goes over well.
They'll turn it around.
Turn it around. Sing that verse again. That verse so many times, that second verse especially, because my dad would always, in the middle of it, you know, talk about in the song how many years he had been saved. And so everybody loved that. Of course, we loved it, and we sang it again. So we sung it. I don't know how many times we sung that song, 3 or 4 times. And so it was getting late. Service was great. And I felt like that it was over. Church service was done. And so I can say this now because my dad's in heaven. He probably wouldn't appreciate it as much if he was still here. But what I'm about to tell you next was my dad's fault. I'm blaming it. I'm blaming it on my dad. He's in heaven. He can hear me.
Yeah,
I hope. Because if he can't, I'm going to hear about it when I get there. But what I'm going to tell you happened next was my daddy's fault. Service over. I told him, man, we've had a great time tonight. I'm going to dismiss everybody. And we'll be back Wednesday night at 7 o'clock. I want you to come, invite you to come. And my dad looked and he says, son, sing that second verse for me again. So I said, being respectful to my dad, you know, I said,
sure,
okay.
Sure.
So my brother's over there, keep playing the piano, and he starts playing the second verse, and I start singing it. And I normally sing with my eyes closed. Mm-hmm. I don't, you know, look at the congregations. I like to sing with my eyes closed. And so I'm up there singing. We get into the chorus. I am a royal descendant. And, man, we're singing. And, I mean, I did not realize. I was so much in the spirit and so much in what was going on. I did not realize that my brother had quit playing the piano. And I also had not realized that my mom and dad had quit singing. Y'all got to understand, now this is my first church. I'm 24, 25 years old. I'm a young man. I'd only been preaching since I was 17. And I hadn't dealt with a whole lot in church. Never dealt with this before then or since then. My mom says, son, you need to open your eyes. And guys, I wish I'd have kept my eyes closed. Because Lord is my witness, and I got about 50 or 60 people for you to call, and they would validate it. I opened my eyes, and a woman is walking down the aisle of our church with no shirt on.
Oh, Clint.
Completely topless. Exactly.
Yes.
My first church.
Yeah.
And I go, I'm trying to process what's going on here. And she comes, you know, stumbling down the aisle, stands in the front of the pulpit area. Of course, one of the churches, I didn't tell you this, one of the churches that came, 25 of them that came with them was young people. Oh. And the majority of them were young boys, like under teenage to teenage years. They gathered them up and they ran them downstairs as fast as they could. I dismissed the service, and she was saying, "You don't have to dismiss service because of me." And I was like, "No, church is over."
No, you dismissed.
And I'm wanting to look over at Daddy. And said, "Church was over like 20 minutes ago, and this you is your fault." This. But yeah, she came in. She stood right in front of the pulpit, and I said, "Ma'am, I said, do you realize you don't have a shirt on?" And she says, "I'm looking for the preacher." I said, "What?" She said, "I'm looking for the preacher." And I said, "Ma'am, I'm the preacher." And she said, looked at me kind of confused, and she said, "You're not the one I'm looking for."
I said, "Yeah." I said, "Thank God." I said, "Does anybody know where the preacher's at?" I don't know where he's at.
I said, "You're doggone right. I ain't the one you're looking for." Yeah. And so people have asked me all the time, "You know, what'd you do next?" I said, "I called the cops." "What do you think I did?" Well, my mom's up there on stage, and she says, "Son, you got to take your jacket off and cover her up." And y'all got my suit jacket on. "You got to cover her up." And now we're on stage, and I look at Mom, and I say, "I'm not covering her up. Get Daddy to cover her up.
It's Daddy's fault."
She said, "No, you need to cover her up." I said, "Get a blanket and cover her." If we'd have been in the Church of God, there'd have been plenty of blankets around to cover her up. But we wasn't. We were in a Baptist church, and so there was nothing to cover up with. So reluctantly, I had to take my jacket off, and Mama followed me down there, and we covered her over, and Mama grabbed her by the nape of the neck.
Oh, man.
And put her down on the front row, and she was just cussing and causing all kinds of scene and everything. And my dad said, "If you cuss again, I'm going to take you outside." And I was like, "Oh, man, this is awful.
What is happening?
What in the world is going on here?" And so when she walked in, she had a cigarette in her hand, and she had a dollar bill stuck in between. She said, "The cigarette was here, dollar bill was here," and she had something white in her hand. And I kept telling her, "Ma'am, you don't have a shirt." She said, "I got a shirt." I said, "You ain't got a shirt." She said, "Yes, I do." I said, "Where's your shirt?" And she held it up. She said, "It's right here." So she had ripped it off before she came in. And so she had the cigarette in his finger. She had the dollar bill. I took the dollar bill. Honest to God.
Put it in
the dollar bill. I put it in the offering plate. I did. Didn't know where else to put it. I put it in the offering plate. And I got mad because now she's got my jacket on. And she's got a cigarette. So the first thing that came to my mind was, "Ma'am, you can't smoke in the house of God." And my dad, funniest line of the whole night, my dad says, "Son, she don't have a shirt on. Smoking is the least of our worries."
Right? Worried about the smoking.
But man, I tell you what, that was something. I mean, I've told people that story. That ain't true. That can't be true. That didn't happen. It did. But it you know, in way of, if you can find a life lesson, a spiritual lesson in it, it taught us the desperation of that community we were in. Yeah. That area was just, you know, it was hit hard in 1998 by a tornado. Tore the place up. The church I pastored was actually demolished, and you know, it kind of, the people left the area, and it created a vacuum. And so it was just filled with drug addicts. And, you know, from that night, we got to praying that God would save like the biggest drug addict in that area. And it wasn't long after that, we met a man that was a big pusher in the area, and he got saved and he got called to preach.
Wow.
And
then amen.
His mom got saved, his sisters got saved. So, you know, the Lord blessed it. But boy, you talk about,
that's a trying time.
It was tough,
as a 24-year-old pastor.
It was tough. I'm telling you, people was wanting to leave. You know, let's go. We need to leave here and go restart a church somewhere else. We need to relocate. And I said, you know, this is our mission field. This is where God's called us to. You know,
there is nothing that catch you off guard more than
a woman with her shirt off. yeah.
I'm telling you, absolutely. Yeah.
Well, yes. That's not where I was going to go with that. I was just in a place of order for something to be so out of order that like, now what do I do? Yeah. Like, how do we regain order?
We had a 12-year-old that was screaming, "I'll never be the same again." I mean, it was, my brother was out there trying to calm people down and talk to them, you know, and of course, all my men had left. They left out immediately. And I, you know, and I told, I said, "Y'all a bunch of cowards." I said, We were just making sure she was the only one, and we were going out there to check things out. Yeah. I said, right. Protect me and my family up there. That's what y'all did, bunch of cowards.
It seemed like the next Sunday you probably had high attendance day, didn't you? We'll find out what's going on.
I'm going to tell you, honest to goodness, this is the honest truth. We recorded the services by tape and cassette tape. And so somewhere, my brother said he still has it somewhere, there's a cassette tape.
With the audio,
oh, and man. You can hear all the disruption. Oh, wow. And Clint. He said it's the funniest thing because out of nowhere you hear me say, ma'am, you can't smoke in the house of God. And you hear my daddy say, that's the least of our worries.
That's the lowest thing I'm worried about.
We're not
about
worried
right
about
that's
that a, right
that's
now.
That's crazy.
Well, you just never know what you're going to see in church. Well, I think that's my takeaway from that.
That may be your takeaway, but I hope and pray. I don't ever
you
experience
never have to
that.
See it. Yeah, I hope and pray you don't.
My takeaway is always have a clothes closet.
Yeah,
that's my takeaway. Make sure you've always got a clothes closet.
That's right. A little something for the ladies if they need it.
Yeah, it's kind of amazing what happens at churches. I can remember one of my first churches. I'm getting ready to preach and I'm down there. Early on in ministry, it's amazing how God just prepares your heart for things that's going to come down the road. But I'm sitting there, special music's going on, I'm getting ready to go up and preach, and a guy comes up to me and taps me on the shoulder and said, "Hey, the police is here, and they want to talk to you."
Oh, no.
And I said, "Well, man, I'm getting ready to step up and preach, man." And he said, "Well, they're in the back there." And I can remember, you know, just when you're young, you're full of some boldness, maybe some stupidity, I don't know, but some boldness.
And
he said, there you go. He said, "Well, they really want to talk to you." And I said, "Well, I'm going to tell you something." I said, "I'm getting ready to preach. If they want to talk to me, they can sit right there. And as soon as the service is over, I'll talk to them." And so he said, "Are you serious?" I said, "Brother, I'm getting ready to preach." I said, "I'm going to the pulpit." So I go up to the pulpit. I preach. Sure enough, these policemen sit down in the back of the church.
Oh, wow.
About three of them sitting down there, and I'm preaching. They're in full uniform. I'm thinking, you know, this may be my last message. I have no idea, but I'm going to be arrested for something evidently, and I don't know what it is, but I'm gonna give this one all I got, man.
Absolutely.
I preached the message, and afterwards, sure enough, these police come down to me, and they said, "Hey, are you the pastor at the church?" I said, "Well, yes, I am." And he said, "Well, we've got a problem." And I said, "Well, I wondered. I thought I was waiting for you guys to come down and get saved. But anyway, you know, what's the problem?" And come to find out, he said, "You've got a bunch of tires, car tires, out in the back of your church, hundreds of them, sitting up against the building." And I said, "Yes, sir." I said, our youth are doing a fundraiser, and they're you know, going to cash those tires in for money, and they're going to go on a mission trip, a youth trip." He said, you can't do that. That's illegal." Mm. I said, "Are you serious?" And when we're in the city, this is in Louisville, Kentucky, and they said, "Yeah, you can't just these tires are piled to the sky. I mean, just like a junkyard." I didn't know anything about it. The youth minister was doing it, and I said, "Well, I don't know. If you're going to arrest somebody, arrest the youth minister." I don't know. So, "Brother, I'm not going to jail over this one." So, anyway, I called the youth pastor, and he said, "Oh, I didn't realize it either." And I said, "So what are we going to do?" And they said, "Oh no, you can't leave them like that." And I said, "Well, they're coming tomorrow to get them." I said, "I tell you what. Could we camp out around the clock and just watch?" He said, "You've got to watch those. You cannot let those go." Because he said, "You could have some nut come, light one of those." And he said, "That whole thing will burn for days. You'll have, you know, environment. Smoke will be all over the neighborhoods." So that night, I said, "All right." So I stand back up. Now, people are still hanging around the service, you know. People are talking. So I come back to the mic. Hey, let me have your attention. People are like, "What is going on?" I said, "Hey, I need some volunteers. Some of you guys to volunteer. Meet me down here." So a bunch of them down here. And I take that little scrap sheet of paper. I say, "Okay, 12 to 1, 1 to 2, 2 to 3, 3 to 4, 3. And I said, "All right, I need two volunteers each hour. This is what we're going to do." I said, "You're just going to sit in a parking lot and stare at those tires. And the police were standing there, and they said, "If you'll do that, we won't take you to jail. We won't arrest you. Yeah, we'll let you stay. We'll let you keep your job." So that's what we did. So that night through the next day, every hour we had two of our guys, and I took a shift too. We had two of our and just sit and watch each other. He said, "Just watch them. So all you have to do is watch them. Make sure nobody shows up." Late next day, some company comes up, picks them all up, and we're good to go. But
oh,
just crazy stuff. Yeah, I'll tell you one more quick one. I'm at this church in Louisville, Kentucky. It's a revitalization situation where the church was it had been a very large church with great influence at one time, and they went through some really tough situations, some moral crisis in the church, financial improprieties, just you know, the bottom fell out. Into the setting, the Lord called me, and I said, "All right, Lord, man, let's get this church back for the kingdom, what you want. And so by his grace, we began to see some of his favor, and we were really growing. Things were going well. And we come up on Easter Sunday, and we're having this high attendance. It's Easter Sunday morning. The place is absolutely packed, you know, just people everywhere. And so they're singing, the choir's singing, you know, he is alive, whatever it is, you know, and people are hollering, jumping, you know, it's just full of energy. It's Easter Sunday. It's the biggest crowd they've had in a decade.
Wow.
And just, we're all pumped. And just as I'm getting ready to get the choir singing right before we got to preach, I don't know why this always happens right before we're getting ready to preach. Thankfully, that didn't happen often. But I get ready to go to preach. A guy walks up to me at a periphery of my vision, and he says, "Hey, Pastor, the Lord has given me a word for the church today."
Mm.
And I said, "Okay, and I'm just stunned. I don't know what to say. I'm literally 60 seconds from walking up there to preach Easter Sunday with a packed house." He says, "The Lord's given me a word." I know who he is. I know his wife. His wife's very active in the church. He's very active in the church. And I said, "Well, brother," I said, I stuttered. I didn't know what to say. And I said, "Well, what is it? What is the word?" And he said, and then he began to talk about, I don't know, squirrels going to Mars. It was the craziest stuff. Werewolves, and I mean, just crazy stuff. And I looked at him and I said, "Well, brother, I don't think now's the time." And he said to me, "You're not going to let me go up there, are you?" And I said, "No, I'm not." Mm-mm. And he said, "I didn't think you would." And he said, that infuriates me. And he had a coat. He zips it up. It's kind of in the wintertime. He zips it up. It was an early Easter in Kentucky. And he zips his coat up, and he begins to stomp off. And I've never done this before or since. But I took him by the shoulder, and I turned around, and I called him by his name. And I said, "Carl," I said, "I want you to look at me in the eyes." And I said, "You know my spirit, I never speak like this. But I want to tell you, I'm your pastor." And I said to him, "I want you to submit to my authority right now." And I said, "I'm the shepherd of this church. And if God wants you to speak to this church, he would confirm that with me right now. But it's unfair for you to walk down here 60 seconds before Easter Sunday and say, 'God has a word for the church.' I don't feel led in the spirit. My spirit doesn't connect with that. What you just said about Mars and dead squirrels." And he stomped off. We had some security come up and said, "Hey, you know, you okay?" I said, "I'm fine. Follow him, though, because he's a loose upset cannon. Yeah, I don't know what's going on." And I thought he might go out and key my car anyway. But he left. They followed him out, and he got in his car and left. And so anyway, I don't know if he's just off. He came back the next Tuesday. This was a Sunday, of course. Tuesday came to my office and apologized to me.
Wow.
And I don't know if he was just bipolar and just off his medicine, but it's just, you know, just crazy stuff that happened to you early on in ministry. As the book of Luke says, don't be concerned about what to say. The Spirit of God will give you the words at the right time.
Yeah.
I think that it's somewhere in Luke. It's somewhere in the Bible. Anyway,
it's in the Bible.
It's in the Bible. If it's not, it should be. Anyway, or my grandma said it, one or the other. But anyway, I will say that has been true in my ministry.
Yeah.
And the Lord at that moment gave me the right word to just share. And, absolutely, you know, I did feel a sense of the protection of the flock to say, "Hey, this is not the right time." And I rarely do I stomp my foot and bow my neck, but well, that was one of those times. But, you know, just crazy stuff that can happen to you at churches, you know. Yeah.
Now, you do stomp your feet.
Yeah, I do. Yeah.
I've seen that.
Yeah, I've done that a few times.
You get excited.
Yep. Little passion, little energy. I grew up playing sports, and, you know, I thought, man, if I'm going to serve the Lord and give him my life, I'm not going to give more to sports than I am. And I still enjoy, you know, college sports and that kind of thing.
Yeah.
But I didn't want to give more energy and passion to that than I do the Lord.
I was going to say, you got, I know two known Bapticostals here, but I think Philip, almost a little bit more conservative than. But yeah, Brother Kevin gets a little more
excited.
Animated.
Yeah.
I like it.
Yeah.
That's one thing I've always enjoyed.
He's half away, Bapticostal. Brother.
Yeah.
That's what
I mean. I kind of took a page out of your book. You'll do some mining of amen sometimes.
Yes. Yeah.
Early service. You know, that's hard. They're getting their gears put together, and you can tell when they're just kind of.
Clint ain't afraid to tell you. Yeah. I need amen on that.
Brother Kevin, one time I think said, you actually did this. If my memory serves me right,
I think I know where you're going.
You were pumped.
Maybe not. Mm-hmm.
You were filled with the Spirit. You were preaching. You were laying it down, but very little response.
Yeah.
You got off the stage, went and sat in the first pew, and started saying, "Amen, preacher, preach it, bring it on."
That's a true story.
Set an example.
Yeah.
Got a little a little grease in the wheels after that.
I'm waiting in myself. Come on.
I always tell them if I'm gonna preach this to myself, I'll go to the back room and preach it to myself. Evidently, I'm the only one enjoying this.
So, man, that's pretty good.
Yeah. Tell us another one, Clint.
Oh my. Well, I'll go back to my first church.
Wait a minute. I think you probably have raised the bar really high with that first one. But we got high hopes for you.
Yeah. Well, this one kind of again, the area that we were in, it was really, really rough area. And so we got to church. I think it was on a Wednesday night. I'm pretty sure it was a Wednesday night. And we kept messing with the thermostat because it was warm. It was summertime. And so we kept messing with the thermostat. And the air conditioner wouldn't come on. So somebody said, well, we need to go back and check the air conditioning. If my memory serves me correct, I think we were having a fellowship. And they said, they were trying to fix the thermostat. And it wouldn't come on. They said, well, somebody needs to go check the air conditioning unit, make sure it didn't throw a fuse or something. When they got back there, there was no air conditioning units. They were gone. Somebody had stolen them. We actually left the church and followed the trail of the Freon or antifreeze, Freon or whatever. Not antifreeze. I made fun of somebody the other day saying that on TV. The Freon actually followed the trail with the police officers to the person's house.
Oh, how long ago was this?
Goodness. The girls are 23, so probably...
Was it the copper? They used to do something with is there a copper?
Yeah, they were stealing the copper out of it.
At my church where the teenagers during the service would come over and would get into the air conditioning units.
Yeah.
And so it kept happening. And so one day a staff member camped out in my car during the service. And so I'm preaching. These teenagers come over. Mm. They're getting into the air conditioner. Mm. He pops the door open and says, gotcha. And they said, what? We weren't doing anything. They stand up. We're all on. Nothing's going on. He said, yeah, you guys were, you've been stealing the copper. You've been messing with our air conditioner. No, not us. No, you got the wrong people. And he said, we weren't doing anything. Mm. He pointed to the roof and we had another staff member standing on top of the roof and he was standing with a video camera.
Wow.
And he was waving the video camera at him. They were like, okay, you got us.
So, wow. Yeah.
Why would they do that on Sunday morning?
Well, I don't know. You'd think they'd do it during the week when nobody's there. At night? Right. I guess they knew we were all in the church.
That's what they had done. They had come before, the night before, is what they confessed to and stole it, but didn't have the sense enough to know that the oil trail was leaking right over to their house.
Are you in trouble? Well, we hope you're not, but just in case you are, we know a good lawyer. Whitney Island here in Hayden, Alabama has law services. Or maybe if you're not from Hayden, I'm sure she'd be happy to hear from you. So check her out at islandlaw.com. We appreciate Whitney and her sponsoring the show.
My first church to pastor. I'm the first time I've ever pastored this church. I get up to preach, and I'm going to give you the short version of this. I get up to preach my first Sunday. Small, sweet church, center aisle, couple of, 8 or 10 pews on both sides. I preach my first Sunday. A lady who is very pregnant, sitting by herself, gets up in the aisle during the invitation, comes down. I tell folks she waddled. I mean, she walks down. I was praying she didn't give birth during the service. She's that pregnant. She takes me by the hand and says, hey, preacher, it's my first church now. I've just been there. It's my first Sunday. And I said, I think the Lord wants me to join here. I want to join a church here. I said, man, we're so excited. I talked a little bit, you know Christ and, walk through that. Okay, great. And, every church does it a little differently. But at that church, we'd say, hey, this is Karen. She's come to join the church. Everybody's excited and would affirm that. Would you say amen? And about that time, an older gentleman in the back said, we can't accept her.
Oh, no.
He shouted, we can't accept her. Scared the daylights out of me.
Sure.
I'm 25 years old. What do you mean we can't accept her? How do you respond to that? And I didn't know what to do. My dad was a PE teacher. I just called timeout.
Yeah.
I don't know what to do. I mean, everybody's staring at me. I hadn't been there but a few days. Mm. I look at her. She doesn't know. I'm embarrassed. I look at this sweet guy back there who I know him because I've met him and I knew I was a leader in the church, but I didn't know what was going on. And I awkwardly is putting it lightly. Dismiss the service. I didn't know what to do. I said, well, I tell you what, let's figure this out, Karen. I'm sorry. So, hey, let me figure it out. I'll get back with you. But we're excited. Everybody glad Karen's here? Yeah. Go. Okay. Bye. And everybody just kind of leaves. It's like, what happened? And I said, I don't know. I don't know what to do. I was so confused. I thought, my goodness, I'm at my first church. What am I even doing? I need to go back to selling cars. Why, you know, this is not working. I didn't know what to do. And so we talked to Karen and tried to smooth things over. And I go back to talk to this guy. And I just said, well, let's talk later when we've got some time. There were all kinds of people around us. Long story short, that Tuesday night, my wife and I went to Karen. We had her address. We go to her little apartment because I really wanted to apologize. You know, mm-hmm. Man, well, I'm sorry. I don't know what happened, but I'm sorry. When we get there, you know, basically, long story, she says, hey, you may not know this, but I'm pregnant. And I said, oh, really? Yeah. So anyway, surprise. It's pretty obvious. Let's don't have it tonight. And so long story short, she got pregnant out of wedlock, mm-hmm. and the Lord really broke her heart over it. And mm-hmm. she got up on Sunday, and she says, I don't know what told me. We know now it was the Holy Spirit. She said, I don't know. Something told me to go to church. Mm-hmm. I need to raise this baby in a church. Mm-hmm. So I got up and I got in a car. I don't go to church. And she had to drive by 20 or 30 churches. This church I pastored was out in the middle of outside in the middle of nowhere. She said, I don't know why I found myself on this little narrow road driving down the short. And all of a sudden, I saw this brick church there. And I pull in. I hear the singing. And wow. She said, I open the back door. And she said, I had no idea it was your first Sunday. Mm. But I heard the singing. I heard you preached. And it's like something said, this is where I want you to raise this baby girl. Get in church. Get right with the Lord. And so on that, she told us the whole story. She's weeping. Tuesday night, we all get on our knees. My wife, her, and well, she doesn't get on her knees. She's pregnant. But anyway, she stayed on the couch. My wife and myself, we pray. She repents. She gets right with the Lord. We just celebrate. It's just an old-fashioned prayer meeting in her apartment. It was just a God moment. That was on Tuesday. Saturday's the first deacon's meeting. They have their deacon's meeting once a month on a Saturday. It was that Saturday. My first deacon's meeting. My very first deacon's meeting in my very first church. Mm. These are crazy stories now. Mm. And so anyway, it's on a Saturday morning. They had it at a restaurant. And they'd always have breakfast and everything. And so I was going to meet them there. I get there. They didn't tell me. They get there a little bit early. I walk in. There's all nine of them. And I'm walking in by myself. They're all sitting around the table. And they said, hey, preacher, how you doing? And then they said to me, hey, come on in. We're just deciding whether or not we're going to let Karen join the church or not. Mm. Well, when they said that, I'm 25 years old, and it flew all over me. I said, what did you say? I said, well, we're just sitting here trying to decide whether we're going to let Karen join the church or not. And I said, let me ask y'all a question. Have any of y'all talked to Karen? Do you know Karen? Have you had a conversation with her? No. I said, well, my wife and I went over there Tuesday night to talk with her, and this is what's happened. She is pregnant out of wedlock, but God has used that to break her heart. She's repented. She wants to draw back. She wants to raise this baby in a church. And of all churches God led her to was our church. Yeah. She drove by 20 or 30 churches. And I said, it's the craziest thing how God is using this to bring her back into the fold. And we're sitting here deciding whether or not she can join the church. And I kid you not. Now listen, the U-Haul truck is still in the driveway. We haven't even completely unloaded our U-Haul into their house, by the way, the parsonage. Again, the house they get to access when they want. But anyway, so I lean over to them. First deacon's meeting now. I just thought we're either gonna get this thing done or not. I'm either gonna live out what I believe or not. I'm not trying to be mean spirited, but there needs to be a holy boldness when you're standing for the right thing. And so I leaned over, I remember it was in the wintertime, and I said, well, brothers, let me tell you something. If Karen's not welcome in this church, neither am I. And I zipped my coat up, and I turned around, and I walked out of the restaurant. Mm. I got in my car, drove back to the Parsons. Here's the funny thing. I pull in the driveway. I go up, and my wife says, well, that was a short deacon's meeting. That must have gone well. I said, I don't know. Maybe not so much. And I said, have you finished unpacking the U-Haul? She said, no. I said, I wouldn't. Let's just stop right where we're at and see what happens. So I told her what happened, and she said, you didn't. I said, yes. She said, you did what? I said, you zipped your coat and walked out. I said, I just walked right out. She said, what? I said, I don't know. What did they say? I said, I don't know. I just walked out and left. And to their credit, about an hour later, knock on the door.
Yeah.
Chairman Deacon said, hey, Pastor, we didn't know the story. Man, we're sorry. We couldn't be more excited to have Karen. Yeah. And, you know, please forgive us for jumping, you know, to conclusions and jumping the gun and all. It was just, and I'm going to tell you something. That church adopted Karen, and she began to bring birds of a feather flock together. Yeah. She began to bring single mothers. I'm telling you, they had the highest attendance ever vacation Bible school. Wow. They'd show up. This is years ago. And, remember those station wagons? Mm. I'm telling you, those single mothers would get out, and there'd be 47 kids in the station wagon. They come out. They just hanging out. Remember, you'd ride up in the back of the there were no seatbelts back then anyway. And they just come and they gave her a baby shower like you'd never seen. That little girl grew up in that church. I mean, it was just incredible. Now, I was only there 2 years. This was back in the early 90s. Mm. I went back a few years ago, and I looked up this mother. And I didn't – one thing led to another, and the daughter's grown up, and she worked at Walmart. I walk into Walmart. Now, the girl – and I didn't know her because I'd only been there I wasn't there but two years. And I said, I'm looking for this young lady. And they said, she's over there. And I went over there and I said, hey, I'm Kevin Hamm. And when I said that, now you got to realize she was a baby. When I said that, she said, oh my goodness. Mm. She said, my mother is going to flip out. She's got to see you. She calls her mom and her mom comes to the Walmart. And we just had a, Baptist party.
Yeah, yeah.
Absolutely. But that church, I'm telling you, God's hand was on that church.
Yeah.
God used that to really stir revival. We began to reach a lot of those young mothers and the kids. And, they just embraced them. But, I really believe early on, guys, God allows, conflict either destroys you or builds you, or the other. And I think many times what it does is you determine early on in ministry, who are you about? What's your priorities? Yeah. Either the church is a museum for saints or it's a hospital for sinners, one or the other. And you have to decide which one. And you're going to have to stand your ground for that because it won't always be easy. Because churches want to grow. They only want to grow with people who look like them and act like them and talk like them and smell like them and behave like them and vote like them. But when you begin to really reach lost people, it's messy, but it's worth it.
It's worth it.
So, I didn't mean to preach.
Pull my toes up.
Yeah.
Stepping on some toes over there.
I left my wallet in the truck.
We ain't taking up no offer now.
Just keep your shirt on, would you, bro? Just keep your shirt, okay?
I kept looking out the door to see if anybody's coming through.
Yeah. We got a basket laying around. We could pass if we needed to. Let's not slow the momentum that we got down, but let's talk about where we're going to be July 11th through the 13th, just really quickly. The World Deer Expo.
That's a hard transition.
I know. 40-something annual. And I want to just give a quick story about that. Invite you guys to come out and see us. But we had a big event happen. We were there one time. The last time that maybe we went, 2007, we were walking down the last aisle around the outfitters that we couldn't afford to go with. And what was laying in the floor right there?
A quarter.
There's a quarter laying in the middle of the aisle. We reached down to pick it up. Well, the quarter wouldn't come up. It wouldn't come up because
these yahoos.
It was glued down to the floor.
Super glued it down.
But what did that do? It caused us to stop and gave him an opportunity to talk to us. And I don't know if we ask him today if he'd regret talking to us or not.
I talked to him today.
Well, that led to a relationship that's lasted since 2007. He invited you, Steve, and I and to go hunting out there. Didn't charge us a dime. 6 days. Best buck I've ever taken. With my bow.
Probably the biggest trip we ever had. I mean, this man, salt of the earth and funny, and could not have met a better guy in that situation. Mm-hmm. So, come on out.
Yeah.
Join us. We're going to be
maybe
there.
You could meet somebody as good as we did.
Might be the start of a new relationship that that'll hang on to you for a long time. But that's July 11th through the 13th. We'll be at the Monarch Hunting Booth. Trent's going to be there. Lots of big names. Eddie Salter.
Possibly the man.
Possibly
himself.
Brother Blink
may be there.
So y'all come out and see us.
Now, Brother Clint, I know being a Baptist preacher, you've been to a potluck.
Oh, man. Yeah, that's been how I was raised. My dad was an evangelist. Mm-hmm. And so we traveled around. So most of the time when we went for singings, especially in the summertime, it was homecomings. Mm. And we noticed there was something wrong with the whole situation from the get-go because it's 120 degrees outside, at least what it felt like. And we get out and we look, and every window in the church is up. And it stunk. Now, guys, I'm from the city. I was not born in the country. So I don't know country smells. It stunk so bad. It was hot. It stunk. And there were flies everywhere. I promise you, I'm getting to the potluck. So we go in there and we sit in for the morning service, and it was awful. It was so hot. Mom had to take the grandkids, our children, out to the van, crank it up. so they could cool off. And so it was bad, guys. It was awful. Stunk. Did I tell y'all it stunk? Yeah. Oh, it was awful.
Yeah, yeah,
and flies zipping, dive bombing into your head. It was awful.
Why are you singing?
Buzzing
coming in
and
your mouth?
Everything. So the morning service gets over, and they said, before y'all set your equipment up, we want you to come in the back and eat. We're having spoon burgers.
Oh, no.
I don't know what a spoon burger was, but, you know, hey, it's food. Never Let's go of. Eat. So we go to the back, and what it was is basically they had sloppy joes, maybe some beans or something in it too, in a crock pots, and they just dipped it out with a spoon. They called it a spoon burger. So me and my brother Jacob would go up there, and we'd get us a spoon burger. And we sit down, and we start eating. I told y'all it stunk, right? Flies everywhere. We sit down to eat, and my mama says, son, don't eat that. You know, I said, why? And I'm just taking bites out of it. She said, you don't need to eat that. Did you not see in that crock pot? She said, there were flies all in it. Flies all in it. And so we were going to eat something or we were going to starve. I mean, we hadn't ate since early that morning and drove all the way that where we live to the church. And so we're all hungry. So mom said, I tell you what you do. You go over on that table. And you find the only unopened bag of chips you can find.
And
we went over there and we got an unopened big old bag of chips. And we found an unopened box of donuts. And we carried it over and we all got in the corner
chips
together.
And donuts, brother.
And we opened it up and we'd reach in there and grab a chip and we'd close the bag.
Quickly, yeah.
We'd open the donuts, grab a donut, and we'd close the bag, the box real quick so we could eat something. And then we had That's the service crazy. That afternoon. We sang.
Yeah.
Flies going everywhere. You literally had to. I was going to demonstrate there, but you literally had to hold the mic right to your mouth.
There's a world star singer flying in your mouth.
To keep the flies from flying, because if you opened your mouth, they were coming.
Let's go in.
They were coming.
Let's come
in. The only time that Daddy was like, boys, I know normally I wouldn't do this. He said, but it's hot. It's hot in here. It's nasty. Y'all don't have to put your suits on. Y'all can wear your T-shirts. And we yeah. sung in our
sung
T-shirts.
Sung in your T-shirts.
After the service is over, the pastor came and apologized to Daddy. He's going to apologize for the heat. I know it was really hot. He said our air conditioner went out. They had three people that was members of their church. There were 12 attendees that day. Three of them, again, were members. It was the pastor, his wife, and another lady. And then the guest preacher, his wife, and then some that came with the guest preacher. And he said, we're a little church. We don't have the money to fix the air conditioner or anything like that. And he said, so that's the reason for the heat. And Dad was like, yeah, but what's the reason for that smell and the flies? He said, well, that's nothing I need to apologize to you for. He said, out back around the church, the man owns a cornfield, and they were supposed to manure it last week, and they came Saturday and did it. So that was the reason for the smell and the reason for the flies.
Several years ago, a guy here in Alabama asked me, hey, would you come preach our men's event? I said, I'd be honored. I'd be humbled. You know, and we worked out the date and the time. And I said, sure. So I show up at this church. I forget where it's at. It's on the other side of Fayette, Alabama. But anyway, they had their parking lot full and they were doing a lot of cornhole and all that kind of throwing football and frisbees and all that stuff. Well, anyway, they had a pickup truck. I mean, a flatbed truck there, mm-hmm. and on the flatbed truck they had all their food there, mm-hmm. and I didn't know what was going on. And he said, "Hey, you know, come early and eat with us." I said, "Sure." And he said, "We're having a country boil." I said, "Okay. Well, I don't know what this is embarrassing. I don't know what a country boil is." I said, "Well, okay. Well, there's got to be something I could eat. Maybe there won't be flies there." But anyway, and so I get there, and they've got all this whole semi truck is got, you know, all this I don't know, corn on the cob and shrimp and all, and it's yeah. all stirred up in all these pots and all this stuff. So anyway, he said, "You just kind of you spoon it out and eat it." And so I'm sitting there, and I've got the shrimp and I guess what else is in it, corn on the cob and all that kind of stuff, and it's a country boil. Y'all are probably familiar with it, and I am now. But anyway, so I eat it. And while I'm eating, I'm thinking, man, this is kind of hot. This is spicy stuff, you know? And I'm okay with spicy some, but I'm telling you, this is like fire from Hades, man. I mean, it is hot. And I'm eating it. And they're all the guys, man, they're chomping down, thinking nothing about it, spitting the shrimp out, tails out, and the cobs out, and all this stuff. So anyway, I eat all this. And now they have a song, and I'm getting ready to preach. And I realize I can't feel my lips. My tongue is burnt.
Oh, no.
I can't. And I felt like my lips were swelling to allergic to something, to the shrimp, I guess, or something. And I'm telling you, I got up there and felt like you know, the Dora. Puffer Dora. The, yeah, the, yeah, I was going to say Dora or whatever it is. The, you know, big lady. And so I'm preaching for a while, honestly. Now, and to this day, this pastor, he's the sweetest dude. He'll laugh his head off. To this day, I tell him, look, guys, I'm going to be honest with you. I can't fill my mouth right now. So I said, I'm not sure.
Comes out. I'm not yeah, sure.
I'm not sure what I'm saying, what I'm preaching, but I cannot. I am completely numb. But I'm telling you, some of those guys never been in church at all. But when I said that, boy, they laughed.
Oh yeah.
They engaged. Yeah. He said, I like this dude, man. Yeah. He's just honest. And I'm telling you, afterwards, it was a week before I could feel my tongue, my lips. I went home. My wife said, what happened? I said, I ate a country boil. It set my mouth on fire. She said, how'd the preaching go? I said, I don't know what I said. No, I couldn't feel my lips. I couldn't feel my tongue. But I am familiar. I'm cautious. Now listen, I told this pastor that, and he said to me, well, you got into Fred's batch.
I said, what are you telling me?
He said, Fred, he'll double up that whatever the saw. He's putting in all his chili powder. He said, he will triple it up, man. And I said, well, I'm telling you, man, that guy needs to be arrested.
Oh, Fred.
It was rough. But I am now familiar with country boils.
That's funny.
I approach cautiously.
Yes,
no doubt.
But yes, I would rather have corn on the cob than a fly.
Yeah. Spoon burgers.
Well, yeah. You didn't have to worry about flies being on Fritz.
No, that's right.
You probably picked the safest.
Yeah.
A few of them landed. Then they just disintegrated.
All, yeah. Sends all their wings.
Just part of the pot now. Absolutely.
Absolutely.
Funny.
We had a little old lady that went to our church, and kind and sweet as she could be, and always wanted to go eat after the service. I was young at the time, probably 12, 13 years old, and we were going to Top Hat. I like Top Hat. Been there quite often and
me too.
Regularly. Well, we took Grandma Thelma to Top Hat, and we sat down, and everybody ordered their food. And while you're waiting, you normally get appetizers, and they'll bring out bread and barbecue sauce and fried pickles and ranch or whatever the case is. And so in the meantime, while that's waiting to come out, I went to wash my hands after service and get ready to eat. And I come back out, fried pickles were there and the bread. And I noticed they had kind of slid over towards Grandma Thelma, and I didn't think anything about it, right? Well, I sit down and I start getting me some, and I'm looking around at my mom, my dad, and everybody else is sitting around the table. Preacher was there, and I thought, well, they ain't eating. Well, I'm steady eating. Well, Grandma Thelma gets her another one. She dips that pickle down in there, and then she takes her big old bite, and then she dips it back down in there. Takes a big old bite, and then it hits me as to why no one else is eating the bread and the pickles.
Oh, no.
She was a double dipper.
Yeah. Oh, no.
And I had no, and nobody thought to warn me after I come back. And I had eaten probably four or five good helpings.
Oh, wow.
That's when I learned that not everybody knew the etiquette.
Yeah,
that's
so funny.
You know what my dad tells my girls? He's raised them with this. If we go eat Mexican food, he'll tell them before the chips and the salsa arrive, he'll say, it ain't hip to double dip.
There you go. I remember that.
Fingers and everything.
Buddy. But I sure enough learned a valuable lesson that day.
I only have one that has come to mind when y'all are talking about these fellowships. We went to a sweet little church that was meeting at a community center. They were kind of in transition in between. What they would do is have breakfast, and then they would preach. I'm talking about just a few people in this little community center. But the sink and the stove and everything, it was all in one room.
Yeah.
Well, we got through eating breakfast, and preacher gets up there. I think we sang a song or two, had a piano in the room. Preacher gets to preaching. He probably makes it through his first 5 minutes. He's starting to get into it or whatever. And I start hearing, boom, bang. Water comes on, bang, bang, boom. And I can't see the sink, but I want to see the sink. And I maneuver myself to where I can see the sink. One of the sweetest ladies whom I love, have always loved her, washed every dish during his sermon. Oh, 3 feet behind him.
Oh, my.
Yeah.
And what do you do? Yeah. But he was a He stayed.
He was faithful.
Wow.
He never looked back.
Never missed a beat.
Never stuttered. Yeah. He just piled and powered on through it.
I think I'd have had to been like Jesus and said, Martha, you're cumbered about.
Can you calm down? Yeah, Martha, can you just sit down for a minute? Come and be able to be like Mary for just a minute. Isn't that
funny? I guess she gave him 5 minutes to hook her into that sermon. When he didn't hook her, she said, I know there's some things that need to be done.
Man, that's funny.
Did you guys know that the Hayden, Alabama podcast has merchandise? And if you did know, did you know that we just dropped some new shirts? If you'd like to check them out, you can click on the link in the description or go to HaydenAlabamaPodcast.com and click on one of the shirts to check them out.
I talked to Brother Kevin about telling one of my favorite stories that he's going to tell. But before we do that, I want to dispel a myth. Some people think that subscribing on YouTube costs money. Or that it'll do something. We actually had some people comment that.
I'd subscribe, but it costs me something.
It's not going to cost you anything. Just if you like the show, if you don't like the show, please don't subscribe. But if you're enjoying the content, hit the subscribe button. What that does is it helps to not rely on the algorithm to always serve you the videos to see them. You can subscribe, get a notification or whatever. And then there's a super gift that you can give to the show. A share. S-H-A-R-E. The arrow button. Man, if you click that and share it with somebody, it means a lot to the show. It really helps us.
My pastor, Brother Johnny, tells me all the time, I don't know why I don't get them videos. I'm like, Brother Johnny, you've not subscribed. I'm telling you.
The white button that's right under this video, click it.
And most of the time, you do have to have an account. You do have to have a YouTube account, but that's free as well. And you can like, share, and subscribe.
It's a huge gift to us. If that's something that you want to do, we'd really appreciate it. But Brother Kevin, tell that story I want you to tell.
I was going to preach at a church in an area where I had never been before. And I don't know about you, everybody's wired differently. I'm just not a real patient person. My grandfather always say, son, you're hurrying to wait somewhere. And that's a lot of truth to that. I don't like elevators and red lights and all that. Just, I've always struggled with patience. You know, I'm always in a hurry. I always want to get go. And so anyway, I'm headed to preach to a church and it's in a remote area and I haven't been there before. And I feel I'm running a little bit behind. Services at 6:45, and I get on a little, you know, in Alabama, you got these little two-lane roads, and I'd never been before, you know, on it before, and you go over the river and through the woods and up and around and all that kind of thing, and I get in behind a pickup truck, and this pickup truck is just enjoying their afternoon drive, and I'm like, man, alive, I got to get to church, I got to get there, I'm running late, and this little pickup truck is kind of looking at all the yard sales, and I tell folks, if you wanted to drive, why'd you take your cars? I mean, you know, you should have took your bike, but anyway, instead of your car. And so anyway, so I swing out, you know, to try to pass this truck and traffic coming. I swing back. I mean, I'm right up on his bumper and I swing back out. Oh, I can't get around. No, there's a curve coming up. I swing back. And so I'm going back and forth. And, you know, I'm running late. It's like 6:50, 6:55. I'm really nervous. I don't even know exactly where the church is. I've never been there before. And I hate to, you know, it's terrible to be late at a church. You know, they've honored you to invite you to preach and you're running late. I swing out. Finally, I said, oh boy, I got a straight, you know, shot here. No traffic coming. Now's my time, boy. And I put the pedal to the metal, boy. And I zoom around this truck and I pull back and, you know, into the lane. And as soon as I do that, there's a curve right there. And I didn't know it. And I see this curve. And so, man, I take this curve on two wheels and right there, believe it or not, there's the church right there on the right. I said, oh my goodness, there's a church. And I pull into the church parking lot. It's a gravel parking lot. So, you know, gravel spitting everywhere, smoke, and, you know, it's going everywhere. And I'm circling like a race car driver, you know, into the parking lot. And I finally swing around into a parking place, 6:55. I said, man, this is great. I'm here. And sure enough, I look up and there's that pickup truck putting right behind me coming in the parking lot. Man, oh, I felt so terrible. I literally, this is the honest truth, I got down in the floorboard. I didn't want him to see me. And I knew I'd just about run him off the road. And I wait till he goes into the church. I shut the door and I said, man, that's so embarrassing. And I'm beating myself up over this, you know. So why in the world are you so impatient? And I didn't know where the church was. And anyway, I get into the church and they have the music and I get up to preach. And I thought, you know, I'm just going to address the elephant in the room. I know I've run this guy off the road. He knows it was me. I said, hey, man, I said, somebody in a red pickup truck, I kind of ran you off the road. I didn't know whether I was running late. And I said, man, I just want to tell you before I preach, man, I want to get our hearts clear. Man, I'm sorry. I didn't mean to do that. I'll never forget this sweet old gentleman. He stood in the back. He said, hey, preacher, you can't drive, but I've heard you before. You can preach. You just go to preaching. He sat back down. That's the honest truth, man. He said, we hugged each other's neck afterwards. And I told him, man, I didn't know where I was going. I'm sorry. And he said, no, I knew the church was right there. I was in no hurry. But anyway, I hugged his neck. And everything was good after
you
that.
You got to pass was embarrassed, because you can sure. preach.
Yeah.
Oh, if you my. Couldn't preach and yeah. couldn't drive, too,
that's what he said. You can't drive, problem. But I've heard you can you preach, I'll drive. So anyway,
if you went up there and laid an egg in that pulpit, it may have been not a hug.
Then I'd really been. The pressure was on, bro.
Uh-huh.
Yeah.
Similar thing happened to my daddy. He was leading music at the gospel house where my grandfather is, and he got in behind somebody on Tarrant Road.
Yeah. Oh, yeah.
And he was honking the horn and he's flashing the lights and all of that stuff. And
giving
they
them
got right
for.
There to North Pine Hill Road, and you turn up the hill, and that's where the church is, right up there the hill. And Daddy hit his left blinker, and as soon as he did, the person in front of him hit their left blinker.
Oh.
And they headed on up the hill, and he headed in behind them. And he thought to himself, he told my mama, he said, here I am, I'm fixing to have to get up and lead worship, lead music. And this person, I've just been so ugly to him and flashing my light and honking the horn. And he said, I don't know what I'm going to do. I've got to go apologize. I've got to go tell him I'm sorry or I won't be able to lead music. And so as soon as he could get the car parked, he got out and he ran straight to that car and told him, he said, I'm so sorry. I'm the music minister here. I've got to lead music and I was running late. That's my fault. And I'm sorry for honking my horn at you. I'm sorry for flashing my light on. I just got to get that right before I get up there and lead music. Yeah. And the person looked at him and said, I don't even know what you're talking about.
I had no idea.
It didn't affect them one bit.
Never saw him. Never. Daddy said, I could have saved that. Yeah. Of course, knowing my dad, it would have eaten him alive. He wouldn't have been able to sing.
I was traveling one time, and I got in. This is the honest God's truth. I got in behind our car. I'm in a hurry again. We're both in a slow lane. I pull over in the fast lane to pass. This guy pulls over in the fast lane to pass. Mm. I thought, that's crazy. He gets right in front of me. I said, well, I'll just go over in a slow lane again. I'll go over in a slow lane. I'll pass him in a slow lane. I'll pull him in a slow lane. He pulls over in a slow lane.
Mm.
We did that once again, and I got right up on him, and I wasn't trying to be mean, but I just kind of flashed my lights. I said, buddy, I'm late. I got to get through. Pick a lane. You know, pick a lane. Let me go. I flashed my lights. I kid you not. After I flashed my lights, he flashed his lights. His lights were blue lights.
Oh.
He was an undercover policeman. Oh. He went, doot, doot, doot. He even had the alarm. Oh. You know, but it just real briefly hit you with the with the siren. Boop. And the lights blew. And I thought, whoa.
Okay, buddy.
And I'm by myself. I literally said out loud, only you would flash your lights at a policeman. You are such an idiot.
Oh, my goodness. Uno reverse card, they call that, right? Oh, he played the Uno reverse.
I was, I put all over. I slowed down. Back I'm going about 10 miles an hour after that, brother.
He was trying to help you.
Yes, he was.
Don't pass me.
I've never had it. He flashed his blue lights. I said, oh, my God.
Were you by yourself or was your wife with you?
No, I was by myself.
Man,
I literally said this out loud. Only you would flash your lights at a policeman. You're so crazy.
He was showing you some grace.
I'm telling you, man. Yeah, he didn't pull me over nothing. We just drove on. I slowed. I didn't pass him after that, brother. I said, brother, I'm behind you all the way.
Yeah, I'm following you, partner.
I'm following you till Jesus comes, brother. I'm not passing you no matter what. No matter what. So, crazy. Crazy stuff. I was going someplace and I pulled up to a stop sign and I saw the car coming and I know it was going kind of slow. I said, well, I got to get out in front of this dude. I'm going to be late again, going to preach somewhere. I pull out and sure enough, it's a policeman. And I pulled out in front of him. We drive down the road about a half a mile. He pulls me over. These are crazy, but these are true stories. He pulls me over. I roll my window down. He said, sir, do you know why I pulled you over? And I said, to be honest with you, I'm not really sure. I know I pulled out in front of you. He said, you didn't come to a complete stop at the stop sign.
Oh, goodness. Rolling stop.
And I said, oh, okay, man, I'm sorry. I was just trying to get over here to preach. And, you know, whenever I say that, I always pick my Bible up and I set it in my lap. Just maybe, maybe they know Jesus or they'll have some grace. I always said, it's true. I'm not making this up. Here's my Bible. And so, anyway, he takes my license. He goes back. He comes back up and he says, hey, be careful. He said, but I watch this, our television. He said, I watch you every Sunday.
Oh, wow.
And I said, okay, number one, that's embarrassing.
Yeah.
And he said, I tell you what, just, if you'll just wave at me next week on the television, I'll just let you go with the morning this time. I said, brother, you got it. He gave me a little warning, just said, hey, stop at the stop sign on a sheet of, you know, don't have to turn it. You didn't have to pay nothing. He gave me a warning. The next Sunday, I used to record a welcome. We just do the closing. And so at the welcome of the service on the TV recording, I said, oh, by the way, there's a kind state trooper out there. And I said, he'll know what this is for. I just said, how you doing, buddy? Yeah, this is for you. This is for you. So I literally did it on the broadcast.
Wow,
so,
that's crazy. Yeah, so.
I was doing it too.
Man. Absolutely.
I'm doing that.
Yeah, absolutely, man.
My dad rode through one. They pulled him over and he tried that I'm a preacher thing.
Yeah.
And,
oh, yeah. The double.
And the cop come up. It was coming down Snow Rogers Road, coming down to 31, going towards Morris. And he come down and he rolled through that stop sign. And we told him, said, you didn't stop. Yeah. He said, yeah, I did. I said, no, you didn't. You rolled on. All of a sudden, those lights came on. Police pulled him over. And when he got up there, he said, you know why I pulled you over? And Dad said, yeah, I do. Honestly, I do. I didn't stop at that stop sign. And he said, yes, sir. He said, but honestly, he said, we're in a hurry. We're a singing group. I'm preaching revival tonight, you know, at the place we're singing. And we're in a hurry. Oh, he said, oh, you're a preacher? And he said, yeah. He said, well, then you ought to know better.
Oh! Yeah, I knew that was coming. He set him up for that one,
yeah,
didn't he?
Yeah, he said, you ought to know better.
Oh,
yeah.
You ought to know better.
He asked me,
better.
Did he give him a ticket? He gave him a ticket.
He did. He gave it to
yeah,
him.
He got a ticket for
did
it.
Did he tell the judge he was a preacher?
Yeah. No.
No, he just went ahead and paid.
Probably just paid it. Just go ahead and pay for that one.
Oh, my goodness.
Yeah.
Oh,
yeah.
You ought to know better.
You ought to know better.
I love the grace when you get it.
Yeah.
Amen.
Yeah, I love that.
Yeah. There's a life lesson there.
Absolutely is.
The suspense.
Ooh, man. I thought I was fixing to do a fumble on camera. So this is a gift that was sent in to us. I think it looks like spices on the front, but we're going to open it up everybody we got.
Might be tadpoles.
I should have finished that out, I guess.
You want to do a little more cutting?
This is more for the suspense.
Are you thinking?
I've never done a unboxing.
Live?
Live unboxing on thing.
Here it is.
Here's what we got. Oh, man, got a koozie there. Camp Dog Cajun seasoning.
Camp Dog.
And we got a pile of it.
Certified Cajun.
Look at this.
Oh, that's
got
that's
some fish fry.
So with all them,
I don't know if it's as hot as Brother Kevin's. Now, I don't know if it's like Fred's.
Yeah.
I'll let you open some of this, set it all out there. Man, we really appreciate the gift and you sending this. Just know it'll be consumed.
Just got all kinds of fish. Stuff. Anybody want to take us to go catch some fish and put this on, we'll go with you. Let's get you some.
Camp Dog, Cessbone. I probably said that wrong.
You definitely said that wrong.
So this is Cajun seasoning, circa 2004, veal plat. I just probably killed that. Louisiana, Neil Arnold. I appreciate you. Thank you so much for this gift.
It smells fantastic.
Here it is. Matthew chapter 5, verses 13 through 16. Jesus speaking, you are the salt of the earth, but what good is salt if it has lost its flavor? Can you make it salty again? It will be thrown out and trampled underfoot as worthless. You are the light of the world, like a city on a hilltop that cannot be hidden. No one lights a lamp and then puts it under a basket. Instead, a lamp is placed on a stand where it gives light to everyone in the house. In the same way, let your good deeds shine out for all to see, so that everyone will praise your heavenly Father. Three things really quickly about this is Jesus is speaking clearly that he doesn't say it, but you are the light of the world. So the world is in darkness and the world is in decay. There's no doubt about it. We talked about it earlier. You know, Jesus said things are going to continue to get worse, continue to decline. Salt was, I don't have time to go into the history of all this, but salt in Jesus' day was very important. No refrigeration. You know, they used it for a lot of things. It was very difficult to get. But one of the things about salt, as we know today, is it's a preservative. So when you are the salt of the earth, what he's saying is you are preserving some of the decay that's happening. And he wants you to be salty. And one thing is salt's a very stable chemical. It lasts for a long time if you don't mess with it. But one way that you can lose a little bit of saltiness is by blending it with other garbage. And that's one thing that we can do. as humans. You know, we get with the wrong people and we can begin to lose our own saltiness in that. But when you do that, what's at risk is decay, because the world, Jesus knows, is dependent on his people with his spirit to help that decay to slow down.
Absolutely.
The second thing is, you're the light of the world. Obviously talked about the darkness of the world, like a city on a hilltop that cannot be hidden. And that's prominent. It stands out. And Jesus, we don't have light in ourselves, because Jesus said he is the light of the world. But when you're a believer, you have the light of Christ in you. He lights a light in you. And like the moon does to the sun, you reflect his light. And he's calling us. He's saying, look, guys, don't, like, if that was lit on fire, you know, a candle there, you wouldn't put your hat on top of it if we were trying to see in a dark room. You would leave it open so that it could shine, so that you could see.
Absolutely.
And when you have a dark world that can't see, they're looking for light.
Mm-hmm.
And that's another thing that you can do by following Jesus here. And the last thing, the last benefit that you can do by being salty, by reflecting his light, is you can glorify God.
Mm-hmm.
That's the number one purpose that we have as followers, is to live a life following his commands, his law, by the power of his spirit, so that we can glorify the Father. And that's what Jesus says here.
Yeah.
I guess the big takeaway is, if you're a believer and you're blending around and you're not standing out and doing the, you're not going to preserve.
Mm.
If you're a believer and you're not reflecting the light of Jesus because of decisions you're making, people you're around, whatever it may be, man, it's time to get out from under the basket.
Amen.
And get to glorifying God with everything that you can do.
Yeah. Amen.